Well, if you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 as we take a look at these closing verses of this section on widows that Paul deals with as he leaves these instructions to Timothy for how to properly order, how to properly organize, and ultimately how to properly run and minister to the church and teach the church to minister to itself as well. And so he has turned his attention. We've been looking at it all the way back since verse 3. He has turned his attention to the widows within the fellowship of the church and and how Timothy should lead the church in ministering to and dealing with widows in the midst of the church. So this is in 1 Timothy chapter 5. The full passage is verses 3 to 16. And as always, before we go to the Lord of Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for the time that we have together here tonight. We thank you again that we can be here after the storms of the last week and some of the other things that have happened over the previous weeks. And now we're back together here on Sunday nights, opening your word together, singing together. And so we thank you for this immense blessing. And now we pray that you would continue to bless our hearts and to bless our minds as we hear from your word tonight. So we ask for this blessing over us. In the name of Christ, amen. So like I said, we're concluding this passage on the church's responsibility to care for and minister to the widows within the church. And like I said, this really goes all the way back up to verse 3. We're looking specifically at verses 9 to 16 tonight. But just to kind of get us back there, since we've had to sort of hodgepodge this over the last few weeks trying to get through this particular passage. Back up in verse 3, we noted that Paul makes it abundantly clear to Timothy that the first thing to do when thinking about ministering to the church and ministering to widows within the church is to evaluate the need. He said to honor those who are truly widows. In other words, that the church should determine whether or not they actually fit the bill of being a widow, being the kind of person, the kind of woman that needs the ministry of the church, that fits sort of the definition of what a widow is. And so we noted part of what Paul is doing here is applying a more general principle that we find across the scripture when it comes to helping the needy or honoring the poor among us. There's this general sense of helping those who need help would be an even more general way of putting it. And one of the things that the scripture warns us about as believers is to just be willing to and make sure that for those who come to us for any kind of help, whether it's financial support or things like that, that there is actually a need there. And the point that we made back then was that, you know, as the people of God, and whenever we read the different texts about loving one another and caring for one another and loving neighbor as ourselves, that is not an injunction to just simply help anyone and everyone who comes along. There needs to be a need there. You know, one of the things that I think of whenever you drive around Baton Rouge, like I do during the week, there's always the guys on the side of the road. There's always the guys on the side of the street, and they're out there, even though there's signs that say, please don't hand out money to people on the road. There are places to, you know, do this. This is a danger to public safety and things like that. There's still people out there, and they're looking for handouts. They're looking for someone to give them some money. Are we obligated as Christians just because someone's out there on the side of the road asking us for some spare change or asking us for a dollar? Are we obligated to give just because someone asks? And the scriptures would tell us, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that no, we're not necessarily obligated to simply give just because someone has asked us to give. It's okay to look at a situation and determine whether or not there's a true need. And Paul takes that more general principle and applies it here as he talks to Timothy about ministering to the widows among us in the church. He also begins to talk about in verse 4 the individual responsibilities to minister to the widows. And so part of what Paul begins to outline there beginning in verse 4 is not simply that it is the general obligation of the church to care for widows. But first and foremost, the responsibility, the joy, and the privilege of caring for widows goes first to the family. And so he says, if a widow has children and grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. And so he says, first, remember, Timothy, don't forget that family and the family is the building block of the church. The family is the building block of society in general. And so Paul respects that in the way that he instructs Timothy to care for even the older generation in the church. Here specifically it's widows, although being a widow doesn't necessarily make you a part of the older generation, which we'll see in our text tonight. But Paul says, make sure that you are instructing the church and instructing the children and the grandchildren, the widows, that they have first and foremost not only responsibility but privilege and joy and blessing of being a blessing to the widows in their own family. That's why Paul puts it the way that he does. Let them first learn to show godliness and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And so he notes first the priority of the family. And it's only after that that he begins to talk about the church's obligation to help out the widows as well. To say that the family has the first priority to care for the widows is not to say that they can meet every single potential need. And so what does the church do? Well, the church comes in and sort of fills in the gaps, so to speak. It might be financial gaps, it might be time gaps, it might be help gaps, whatever the case might be. But the church at large can step in and help that family, help those people in order to fill in those gaps. And so that's kind of where Paul has had us so far over these last few weeks, and talking about ministering to women, to widows in the church. And that just kind of catches us up a little bit to where we're at for tonight. Now, there's another way to care for widows in the church. We just talked about, you know, financial help. We talked about time help. We talked about honoring help and simply a giving of time and services help and things like that. But there's another way that the church can care for widows in its midst. And it's to this category that Paul now turns his attention to in verse 9. And the category beginning in verse 9 that the church can care for widows or minister to widows is to provide them with an opportunity to be of service to the church. So one of the ways that the church can minister and care for widows is by allowing them and letting them and encouraging them to be a part of the ministry of the church. And not just to be, you know, not to, the church shouldn't foster a situation where it's just, oh, well, you know, you get to kind of sit back and be ministered to, but you also get to come along and minister to the church as well. And so this is a way that the church can care for widows, by making sure that they also are an important part, and a vital part of the church's service to one another. And you can imagine perhaps how different it might be, how unfulfilling it might be eventually to be a person who just kind of sits back and is maybe ministered to, but also doesn't find yourself in some sort of a productive role to give back to the church as well, and how ultimately unfulfilling that could be. And so this is why I say that this is also a way that the church ministers to widows, by encouraging them to minister to the church. It helps us, doesn't it? Even someone like me, even the young people and all that, it's helpful to be helpful to others. It makes us feel good. It gives us joy. It gives us a blessing to be helpful for others. And so this is how we can minister to widows, as we encourage them to minister to the church. Now, within this framework of the widows being a ministry and being of service to the church, there are two categories of widows that Paul designates. There are older widows and there are younger widows. And there are specific things that Paul wants the church and Timothy to keep in mind as he prepares to minister to widows, whether they're older or whether they are younger. And so let's take them in the order that he does them. He talks first about the older widows in the church, the older generation of widows within the church and how it is that Timothy and the church can minister to these older widows. He says in verse 9, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age." Now first note the use of the term "be enrolled." Let her be enrolled. In other words, this appears in the early church to be a distinct and real category of ministry within the church at Ephesus. And even more broadly, there is a ministry that widows offered to the church to the point that apparently it was an official designation with enrollment and requirements. Because he's about to start listing requirements for how you know whether an older widow fits into the framework of this enrolled place within the ministry of the church. For a widow to serve the church in this kind of capacity, she had to meet certain requirements. So this is very similar, and the reason I'm making a deal about this is really similar to the list of qualifications that Paul gave for elders and for deacons in the previous chapters. So this seems to be a very well thought of and highly elevated position for the older widows in the church. This is not some small thing that the church did when it came to widows ministering to others in the church. This is a very important designation. Important enough that among all the other things that we can think about that a church can do to minister to others, among all the other ways that all of us have different ministries that we can give to the church, this particular ministry, the ministry of older widows to the younger, had an enrollment and qualifications that Paul outlines. That's how important this is. And we'll see exactly why as we go through it together, especially when we get to the younger widows and what he has to say to them. So the first requirement that he gives is that she not be less than 60 years of age. That she not be less than 60 years of age. Now, what's helpful here is that unlike unlike what he says about, for example, the elder, you know, he can't be young in the faith, must not be a recent convert, or he might be puffed up. It's like, okay, so what is that? What's the age? What's the appropriate age? Here he gives an age. Don't let her be less than 60 years of age, which is really specific. So, you know, what do you do if you're maybe 59? I mean, do you have to wait until you're 60 years of age? Well, it's not meant to be taken that literally as far as, no, you got to wait till your 60th birthday. As a turn of phrase, instead, colloquially, you know, just a turn of phrase, it simply meant one who is aged. It meant one who is up in years and is a widow. In other words, and this is the key principle here, enroll widows. What does it mean to be sort of up in age? What does it mean to be older? What does it mean to be elder here? The key principle is that he's telling Timothy to enroll widows who are old enough that essentially their marrying days, their childbearing days, and even their child-rearing days are behind them. They're over. Make sure that the widow has sort of gone through all of that in her life. Why? Because in this particular ministry to the church, it will allow her to focus her efforts upon that ministry to the church and upon her ministry to the Lord and to the church. She's not the kind of woman, because now she's up in age, she is not the kind of woman who will be distracted by frivolous and silly issues or concern. And I don't say frivolous in a negative sense. It's just when you're younger and perhaps you've been widowed, but you have children, you just have things that are going to distract you. You have things that are going to take your mind and your time away. And so Paul says, look, if you're going to, or when it comes time to enlist this very special category of woman for ministry in the church, for a very special ministry in the church, make sure that they're old enough that they have kind of gotten beyond the marrying and childbearing and child-rearing days. That's the point of having only older widows serve the church in this way. There is a maturity that comes with going through those phases of life. And so there's a focus now at the end of life that comes, and a singular desire at that point children are out of the home. Perhaps there's even no desire to remarry because of age. So let her serve the church. So wait till she's, as Paul says, 60 years of age, generally speaking, just up in years. He mentions another qualification here. He says that she must having been the wife of one husband. Now, this is the same construction as the construction that was given back in the qualifications for an elder and a deacon, except, of course, the genders are swapped. But it's the same construction. More generally, it is not simply the wife of one husband, but it is a one-man woman, is what Paul tells him. And so, as we said back in chapter 3, there is more than marriage involved here. This is the kind of woman that, of course, during the days of her marriage, from which she's now been widowed, she is known as the wife of one husband. She was known to be faithful to her husband in the years of her marriage. But even now, in her aged life, she's not known as someone sort of gallivanting around town with a different kind of man every night, or a different man every week. In fact, as we already said, part of the principle for being aged is that she sort of moved beyond that sort of thing, not seeking to have another man in her life. But within her life, especially, of course, as I said, with her marriage, she is known to be faithful to one man for her life. That's the point and the general principle and the driving force behind it. Another qualification, a third qualification, is that she has a reputation for good works. A reputation. People know about her. And people know about her, the spiritual quality, if you will, of her life. Again, going back to the elders and deacons, one of the qualifications was that they had to be above reproach. Or they had to be respectable. Or even that they had to be thought well of by outsiders. Same is true here for this category of widow who can be of official service to the church body. When others think of her, when people, especially outside of the church, think of her, is it positive? Do they have a positive assessment based on the outworking of her walk and the outworking of her faith in Christ? What do others think of her? What kinds of things make up this sort of good works, by the way? She says, having a reputation for good works, like what? Well, he lists some things. He says, if she has brought up children, if she has brought up children, you say, okay, what does that mean? Well, it just means that in her life, she was known and is known as faithfully completing the task of rearing her children in good and godly things. Now, someone without children, or maybe even someone who is not married, might ask, well, you know, does this disqualify me? And of course, it doesn't. There are those we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for example, who have been given the gift of singleness and never married and perhaps never had children. But the point here is that when you have a situation in which a woman has been widowed and she had children, did she approach that part of her life faithfully? That's all. When you look at a woman who is aged, is she widowed? And if she's widowed, did she have children? And if she had children, did she raise them in a godly way? Did she raise them in a faithful way? Was she faithful in the way that she raised them? Is the evidence of her family the evidence of people who love the Lord? So, of course, single people or those who don't have children, certainly they have a ministry to the church as well. But Paul here is talking about a specific group of people, namely widows with children. And this is how you evaluate them. Did she rear her children according to the principles outlined in God's Word? Within that realm of childbearing and child rearing, what was the outcome of her life in Christ? Within that realm, determine it. Figure it out. Has she brought up children? And the implication is, has she brought them up in godliness, in good things? Here's the second thing that falls under the category of what Paul calls a reputation of good works. That she has shown hospitality. She has shown hospitality. And the main focus of the word here for hospitality is a heart that is disposed to kindness towards strangers, an act of kindness towards strangers. So it's not just about, is she hospitable to people that she knows, or is she hospitable to her family, is she hospitable to her children? The more general principle is she hospitable toward anyone and everyone? She's known not only for helping those she knows, but even those that she does not know. A life of sacrifice for the care and benefit of others, even those that she might not even know. A third thing that he says about good works is that she has washed the feet of the saints. Of course, here Paul isn't necessarily talking about a woman who is constantly running around trying to wash people's feet. That would be a little bit weird, perhaps. But what's the point here? The point here is that she is marked with a spirit of humility. That's the meaning behind the phrase of washing someone's feet. She's hospitable in the previous one, but not for the purpose of vainglory. Not for the purpose of self-exaltation. She's hospitable, but she's quiet about it. There's a peace about it. It's almost in the background, in secret. An unsung hero, if you will, within the community of faith. So she's not self-seeking, she's not self-serving, but instead she is hospitable in a way that comes from a humble and contrite spirit. He also says, someone who has cared for the afflicted. Who are the afflicted? Well, it just simply means to care for those who need it. And not only to care for those who need it, but to care for those who need it in the way that they need it. Right? People need care in different ways. You can be afflicted in many different ways. We can be afflicted physically. We can be afflicted mentally. We can be afflicted spiritually. It's oppression is the kind of connotation that the word gives us. The afflicted are those who need care. And this widow that can be of service to the church is the kind of woman who has a reputation for being willing to care for those who need it in the way that they need it. Is spiritual care needed? She's ready to provide that. Is physical care needed? Perhaps some way she's ready to provide that. Mental care needed? She's ready to provide that as well. She comes alongside them, bearing with them, helping them to carry their burdens in whatever way that they are trying to carry them. Unless we think that this list that we've been looking at is pretty straightforward and actually pretty short, in Paul's typical fashion, he concludes it with a catch-all phrase, and has devoted herself to every good work. Well, he lists a couple of specifics, and then just when you think you kind of got the gist of what he's talking about, okay, this is a pretty easy little check-off list. She's devoted herself to every good work as well. You say, what's every good work? Well, every good work that the New Testament would outline, that's a good work. Loving one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, forgiving one another, bearing with one another's burdens. All of these one another's in the Scriptures. She is known for devoting herself to every one of them in service to the church. If you have a widow who meets these criteria, serve her by letting her serve the church. Care for her by letting her care for the body. Care for her by letting her be a productive part of the body and give in a way that she can give and give in a way that she desires to give. There are many different ways that we can all serve the church. Some of them are big and flashy and involve standing up in front of everybody and preaching, and then others of them, as I said, are unsung hero types that happen in the background and nobody knows where things come from, but they just show up on doorsteps or whatever the case might be. Who is it doing all these things? We don't always know, but they happen. You might ask here, well, what kind of ministry could a older woman, a widow in the church, have? What kind of ministry? Well, Titus 2 gives us some hint of it. He says to Titus in Titus 2, remember he's left Titus in Crete at that church. And in regard to older women, he tells Titus in Titus 2 and verse 3, they're likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. For the widow, for the woman who has lost a husband, who has raised her children, who has gotten to this now aged part of life, her primary ministry to the church can be to train and to teach the younger women in the church how to be a good and godly woman. To be an example to them and to teach them as well, especially young married women. You can teach the younger women before they're married how to be a godly woman, and you can teach the young women after they're married how to be a godly woman. And that seems to be, as we start to look into the younger widows in the next verses, it seems to be a part of what this ministry was. He goes on, like, for example, down in verse 13, he's speaking of younger widows, and he says, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, not only idlers, but gossips, busybodies, saying what they should not. And apparently that reference there to going house to house, that was essentially what the older widows would do in the church. And the connotation is that they would teach and they would train and they would encourage the younger women in the church, especially the younger married women in the church. And part of how they would do that was by going house to house and ministering to the needs within each household and ministering to these families and ministering to these women within each household. And it's within that context that Paul gives a warning about younger widows that we're going to get to in a moment. But that takes care of the group of older widows. As we've said, there are these women who have, you know, lost their husbands. And so they are given this very special place of service and a very special place of ministry toward the church. But that's older widows. So what do you do with the younger ones? What do you do with the ones who are not beyond childbearing age? What do you do with women who are not beyond child-rearing days? What do you do with women who are who have perhaps tragically lost a husband at such a young age that they might eventually look at remarrying? I mean, how do you help these kind of women? How can they be of service to the church as well? How can the church care and serve them? And it's to this younger group that Paul now turns his attention to. So in verse 11, he says, in talking of younger widows, refuse to enroll younger widows. So enroll the older ones who are at least 60 years of age or aged. But in direct contrast to the older widows, Paul says here, don't enroll younger widows in this special kind of service to the church. Now, we need to hasten to add, he is not forbidding younger widows not to be of service to the church at all. What he is forbidding younger widows to do is to do this very special type of ministry that these older widows do. So what do the older widows do? They minister to the younger women to teach them how to be godly women, and especially minister to the younger married women as they seek to be godly wives and godly mothers. Paul says, don't put younger widows in that kind of situation. Don't enroll them in that kind of ministry. Don't let them join with the older women in service to the women who are still married. Why? Because these younger widows are not ready for that kind of service yet. Now, in what way are they not ready? Well, he tells us, don't enroll them because, into verse 11, when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Now, what in the world is Paul talking about? Is he talking about widows who have forfeited salvation? What is he talking about? Well, this is the situation that Paul's talking about. The situation is this. You have a younger woman who has lost her husband. And perhaps at first, in her grief and in her heartache, she decides, I'm never marrying again. I've married, I loved him, I lost him, I know I'm young, but I'm not doing this again. Maybe even she goes as far as to make a vow to the Lord and devote herself to the Lord and to the ministry of the church. And then what happens? This young woman who clearly desires to be married because she's already been married, she's lost her husband. Time goes on, and of course, wounds heal. Life kind of moves on a little bit. And at some point, that initial deep heartache and that deep pain lessens. And she realizes, I actually do want to get married again. I don't want to be single for the rest of my life. Perhaps it's because she meets somebody. Or perhaps it's because she just kind of realizes it's something that she wants to pursue. It doesn't really matter. The point is, now she's vowed and devoted herself to the Lord and to the ministry of the church. And now her passions and her desire to remarry are drawing her away from that vow. That's the issue that Paul is bringing up here. That's what I think he means by the turn of phrase, that she has abandoned her former faith. It's not necessarily walking away from the faith itself. It's abandoning that former profession of devoting herself to the Lord for the rest of her life in a special ministry to the church. And he says this kind of issue incurs condemnation. Why? Why does it incur condemnation? Because now this woman, this young woman, is stuck in a situation in which she is trying to maintain her commitment to this rash and unwise vow that she made, but her passions are causing her to despise the vow rather than to pursue it joyfully. So that's what's happened. She made a vow. At the time she meant it, and then life sort of moves on and she starts to beat against the vow. And now her passions and her desires, in this case her desire to remarry, are beating against the vow. And so rather than maintaining the vow with joyful abandon, she is maintaining the vow by despising it and scorning it rather than loving it. So that's what Paul is warning the church about here and warning Timothy about here. And it doesn't just stop there. With a woman internally struggling with the rash vow that she made, opposing her passions to remarry and have that intimacy with a man again. Look at verse 13. It says, so it doesn't just stop at this sort of combating with the vow, because in verse 13, besides that, he says, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Now, as I said, this is connected to this enrolled ministry of widows. They would go house to house, being of service to younger women, especially younger married women, within the church. But what would happen if you had these younger widows in the mix of these older widows? What would happen is that now you've got this hypothetical younger widow who had committed herself to this, and now she wants to back out of it. And now, rather than loving this ministry to other women in the church, married women, she despises it. And that heart of disposition festers and begins to foster other kinds of evil as well. And then, rather than her travels from house to house being an opportunity to serve the church, her travels from house to house become opportunities to sin within the church. They learn to be idlers. You say, what do you mean? They're busy. They're going house to house. They learn to be idlers in the sense of doing good. And then the wordplay that Paul makes is they're idlers in the sense of doing good, and they become busybodies in the sense of doing evil. They're idlers in all the wrong ways, and they're busybodies in all the wrong ways. And they've completely flipped their ministry on its head. Here the example he gives is gossiping, saying things that they should not. So they're going from house to house, become opportunities to be chatty Cathys and gossipers and slanderers and backbiters. Paul says this is why you can't let these younger women become, or enroll rather, in this ministry to the church. Because what's ultimately going to happen, generally speaking, it's not saying every one of them would be this way, it's a general principle, right? Not everybody's the same, but generally speaking, what's going to happen is you're going to wind up with a bunch of busybodies running around, these younger widows. It says, so don't enroll them. So the church, instead of serving younger widows by allowing them to be in this ministry, would actually be of disservice to younger widows by allowing them to be in this ministry, this particular kind of ministry. So how can the church serve them then? How can we love younger widows? How can we serve them? That's in verse 14. I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. That's how you serve younger widows as the church. The way that you serve them is that you help them through their heartache, try to help them sort of get through that grieving period without doing anything foolish or rash or, you know, on the cuff, like make a vow of celibacy to the Lord for the ministry of the church. And ultimately help them work through and toward finding a husband and one day remarrying. That's how you serve as the church younger widows. Paul says here, I would have them do this. I would have younger widows marry. This is actually a term for desire. A desire for them to do this. However, it is a term for desire, but it is not a term for emotion. Instead, it's a term of desire that comes out of a will. In other words, Paul has reached this conclusion after reasoning and well thought out argumentation. I've really thought about this, Timothy. I've really thought about this, church. I've considered it. I've weighed all the options. And here's my conclusion. It's better that you serve younger widows by helping them to remarry. That's how you can serve the younger widows of the church. I want them to marry. I want them to have children. Don't put a hold on that in the heap or in the heat of deep heartache. Wait it out. Take it slow. As I said, sure, there are some women, even younger women, that may never marry again. And that certainly is perhaps the case sometimes. But by and large, generally speaking, if a woman desired to be married once and the husband passed away, she will probably eventually desire to be married again. It's just kind of the way it works. Although there are always exceptions to those general principles and rules. Paul here is saying, and this is the wonderful thing about this, Paul is saying, it's okay. He's saying, help younger widows understand that it's okay if they want to remarry. It's okay to want to remarry. You aren't giving up your vows to your previous husband if you remarry. It's good to be married if you want to be, so go get married. There's freedom here as well. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul tells them, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So he also thinks, you know, it's good to be single. It's not better to be single or married. It's good to be one or the other, however the Lord has gifted you. Although, generally speaking, marriage is the pattern. But he says, look, to the unmarried widows, I say it's good for them to remain single as I am. But look, if they can't exercise self-control, they should marry. It's better to marry than burn with passion. It's the same principle here. Help younger widows to work through their grief in a way that they are still free later in life to remarry if they want to. Why does he want this? Because he does not want, at the end of verse 14, to give the adversary any occasion for slander. Verse 15, for some have already strayed after Satan. Generally speaking, marriage is God's design for a flourishing society. And if, even as a widow, you're someone who desires marriage, then you should pursue it. Because if you desire it, then marriage is the place where you will achieve the fullness of God's design and the fullness of God's will for you. If you want to be married, then you should pursue marriage. Because marriage is where you will find God's ultimate fulfillment for you. And that's how marriage gives the adversary no occasion for slander. And so that's why Paul would have them to be married. Get married. I want to have babies as well. Paul loves babies. He wants women to have babies. He wants Christian families to just grow and flourish and be large and be big. And then verse 16 loops back around to verse 3. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So now you have the family once again providing for the widows. And then you have the man providing in verse 8, and now you have the potential for a woman who is able to provide as well. If any unbelieving or if any believing woman has relatives or widows, let her care for them. Perhaps it's a daughter of a wealthy family or a widow who has been left well off as well. But yet another point of individual responsibility in the potential of women who can help other women as well. So this is Paul's final word for the care of widows. First, older widows serve younger women in the church based on the criteria that he lines out. And then secondly, for younger widows, serve them by helping them grieve, helping them to remarry, and then to fulfill God's design for them specifically. And not only remarriage, but also bearing children and raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This is how the church can serve widows within our body and within our congregation. Let's pray. So, Father, we do pray that you would help us, as always, to take this word and press it upon our hearts and help us to seek to do your will. Help us first as a body to be willing to, as we've looked at over these previous weeks, to care for widows within our midst, to care for those who have been left alone like that, and that we can honor them and minister to them and love them and provide for them in whatever the needs might be. And then also on the flip side of that, we pray for the widows within our midst, that they would find their ministry to this church and they would find their way to help and to be of service to this church and to love this church as well. So we pray for that circular and reciprocal relationship to constantly grow and to constantly strengthen as we seek to serve you with all our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.